So really, I would be perfectly happy if all we did during these services was sing, but I know that I should also say something. And really, if you sing these Christmas carols, you're confronted with this paradox. And sometimes it's easy to gloss over because we sing these songs year after year, and sometimes the words can become so familiar that we forget what we're even singing. But these words that we sing are full of mystery if you think about it. So the one who holds the world was lying in a manger. He was the Word of God the Father, and yet he lay there speechless as a baby. The heavens can't contain him, and yet a woman carried him in her womb. The maker of the world was made human. The one in whom all things hold together was held by his mother and by his father in their arms. So there's this combination of meekness and majesty, humanity and deity, glory and obscurity as he's born there in a small town and hardly anyone even knew it happened. And so all of this comes together in the wonderful mystery of what we call the incarnation. That's really what Christmas is all about. It's about the incarnation of God. And that's one of those big theological terms. And really, we're just going to be pondering what it is that that means this morning. That when Jesus was born, God took on human flesh, became human without ceasing to be God. And we're going to read the passage in the Gospel of John where that language comes from. So we're going to read John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. John 1, 14 to 18. We'll put it up on the screen so you can read along. But it's also, if you want to find it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 886. So let me read for us the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the Word of God. And the amazing claim of that passage is that when Jesus Christ was born, God became human. The Word, the eternal Word of God, the Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, at Christmas, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So really, that's what the Apostle John wants us to know about Christmas. You know, in John's Gospel, you don't find the story of the little town of Bethlehem and the manger and the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. Those are all important parts of the story of Christmas, but really, John's Gospel focuses on kind of the theological meaning of it all, this idea that God became human. And at Christmas, when the Word became flesh, this passage doesn't really describe to us how it happened. It doesn't, you know, unpack all of the mystery for us. It simply proclaims the mystery to us, and then it tells us, so what? So when the Word became flesh, it tells us that three incredibly important things happened, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. So, three things that happened when Jesus was born, when the Word became flesh. And the first thing that John tells us is that when the Word became flesh, glory was seen. Glory was seen. You see that in verse 14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus was born, we saw the glory of God. Now, what do you think God's glory looks like? You know, have you ever thought about that when you read that story in Luke chapter 2 and it says that the angels showed up and the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds? What do you envision that looking like? I think we kind of envision it as like some sort of brightness, you know, some sort of light. but the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then here in this passage, it says that when Jesus was born, we saw the glory of God. And in the Bible, when it talks about God's glory, it's talking about God's weighty presence that is somehow visible to people, that becomes manifest to people. So in the Old Testament, you see a lot of instances of the glory of God appearing to people. So there was one time that Moses made a bold request of God. He asked God, "God, show me your glory." It's a pretty daring request. "God, show me your glory." And God basically told him, "I can't, because you can't handle it. It would kill you if I did. But here's what God did tell Moses. "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So that's in Exodus 33. So God tells Moses that since he can't handle a full-on display of God's glory, he'll give him just a little glimpse of it. He'll just see the back of it as it's passing by him. So that's something that tells us something about the glory of God, doesn't it? But then when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they set up the tabernacle, right? The tent in the middle of the camp where they worshiped God. And there, again, in the book of Exodus, we're told that a cloud covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So did you catch that? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses couldn't be there anymore. He couldn't even enter the tent of meeting because the glory of God was there. So the same thing happened once again. The glory of God was too overpowering. It was too powerful for Moses to handle. And then, fast forward a little bit further into the story, and the Israelites are settled in the Promised Land. There's no more tabernacle. They build a temple, right? The permanent structure where they will worship God. And we're told, once again, that in the temple, when the priests came out of the holy place in the temple, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So once again, the glory of God is overpowering. The priests had to leave the temple. They couldn't even stand to minister because the glory of God was too overpowering. So you put all those things together and you see that the glory of God is God's, the overpowering manifestation of God's presence. So I think that's why, did you ever notice in that story in Luke chapter 2 when the glory of the Lord shines around the shepherds, it says that they were afraid? I think that's why they were afraid, right? I mean, not just because the angels were there, but because this overpowering glory of God has suddenly appeared to them out of nowhere, and so they are terrified. So that's something that tells us about the glory of God. You cannot catch a full-on view of God's glory and live. It's too powerful. And yet here in John chapter 1, John tells us that in Jesus Christ, the glory of God was displayed for all of us to see, right? There's no tabernacle anymore. There's no temple. Jesus is where we go to see the glory of God. Jesus is where we can go to behold God's glory. In Jesus, the Son of God, we behold the glory of God the Father. All right? Those are the words that we just read from the Nicene Creed. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. In Jesus, the Son, we see the glory, the overpowering glory of God the Father. And it's kind of surprising because you would think, judging from the rest of the Bible, that when the glory of God showed up, that people would fall down and they would fall down dead. And yet here in John chapter 1 at Christmas, the surprise is that this glory came down, was veiled in flesh, you know, like the Hark the Herald Angels Sing, like that song says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, and we can see God's glory. So really, Jesus' whole life was a display of the glory of God. It was a display of God's love, his compassion, his concern for the poor and the needy, his miracles displayed the glory of God, and most of all, his obedience to the point of death, and then his resurrection to new life displayed the glory of God. So really, that's the first thing that happened at Christmas. When the Word became flesh, God's glory was seen, became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. And with eyes of faith, you and I, we can still see that glory today, right? John says, we have seen his glory, and when we, by faith, behold Christ, we can count ourselves as part of that we. We have seen his glory. And that's why we're here today, to behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So glory was seen. The second thing that this passage tells us is that grace was given. Did you notice how many times the word grace shows up in these verses? So in John 1, in verse 14, it says that glory of the only Son from the Father was full of grace and truth. In verse 16, it says, from God's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. In verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace, 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 whatever Christmas is about, it must be about God giving us grace, right? It must be about God giving us a gift. That's what grace means. It's an undeserved gift. So whatever else happened at Christmas, it must have been an act of grace. And what kind of grace do you think that God gave us when Jesus was born, when the Word became flesh? Verse 16 tells us, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So one wave of grace replaced by a fresh one. Grace in place of grace already given. Grace new and improved. Grace 2.0 is what we've been given in Jesus. So what was the previous grace? What was the first grace that was replaced when Jesus came? Well, verse 17 tells us, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the first grace was the law of Moses in the Old Testament, this Old Testament covenant that God made with his people. And listen, there was grace in the law. We don't often think about it that way, but really the law, you know, the Ten Commandments, all of the Old Testament law, that was an act of grace. We don't often think about it that way, but it was. There was grace in the law. It revealed God to the people of Israel. It told them how God wanted them to live, and it established a relationship with God for them. There was this covenant relationship with God, and that was an act of grace. But that gift of the law, that grace of the law, was always pointing forward to an even greater gift, an even greater grace that would one day be given. So all of the Old Testament was looking forward and was anticipating a Messiah, the Savior. And it was pointing forward to him. It was teaching God's people to place their ultimate hope in him. And so this passage is telling us that when Jesus Christ was born, the even greater grace, the better grace of the Word made flesh, was replacing the grace given us in the law. It's not that what God had given before was bad, but it's just that what was given us in Christ was better. And the one thing that the grace of the law and the grace of Jesus had in common is that they were both undeserved. They were both undeserved. God did not send Jesus to reward the deserving. God sent Jesus to save the undeserving. Right? That's what sets Jesus apart from Santa Claus, isn't it? Right, Santa Claus, the story of Santa Claus, I think, was invented by parents as a way to get their kids in line. You know, Santa Claus comes to reward those who have been good, but really that's not the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is that Jesus comes to help the undeserving. He comes to help the helpless. He's the opposite of Santa Claus. So if you find yourself here this morning, and at the end of the year, we like to look back over this past year, and maybe if you're like me, you look back over the past year, and one of the things you see is all of the ways that you fell short and all the ways you blew it, the things you wish you would have done differently. And the good news for us is that there's grace. There's grace for us in Jesus Christ. says that from the fullness of Christ, we have all received grace upon grace. There's an ocean of grace in Jesus Christ. He is full of grace, and it never runs dry. So really, that's good news for us, that at Christmas, God gave us the greatest gift of grace the world has ever known. So glory was seen, grace was given. And the third thing that this passage tells us is that God was explained. So in verse 18, John writes, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one has ever seen God. God is unknowable. God is, we can see the evidence of his work around us, but we can't see God himself, right? So there's always this limit to our knowledge of God. There was always this barrier between how much we could truly know God. And yet here, in verse 18, John tells us something amazing, that Jesus has made God known to us. He has explained God to us. He has told us what God is like because he is God, right? There was one time when one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." He said, "Jesus, we know that you have this special relationship with God. Would you give us a vision of God? Would you show us the Father? Would you kind of open up a portal so that we could see God?" It's a pretty bold request. And yet, what did Jesus tell Philip? He told Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" It's an amazing thing, right? Whoever has seen me, Jesus Christ, has seen God the Father. So Jesus is the revealer of God. He is the explainer of God because he is God. Right? When Jesus was born, the invisible became visible. So we don't have to make assumptions about who God is. We don't have to try to conjure up our best ideas about what God would be like. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know who God is, go to Jesus. Jesus has explained God to us. He has shown God to us. All of God's glory is visible in Jesus because Jesus is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think a lot of times we get disappointed with God because God doesn't match our expectations or our assumptions. We think to ourselves, well, if I were God, this is what I would do in this situation. Or if I was God, this is what I would be like. And so a lot of times we get disappointed, we get frustrated because our assumptions of God, our expectations of God, don't end up matching reality, what we see actually happening. But the good news for us is that Jesus frees us from having to come up with our own ideas of who God is. Jesus explains who God is to us. So if you want to know what God is like, go on and read the rest of John's gospel, and he'll show you. And when we do that, we'll find that God is different than we assumed, but he's even better than we assumed. We'll find that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son to be born into this world of darkness, of suffering and pain and evil. The God who was born there in the manger is also the God who bled for us on the cross. He's the God who suffered and died for us. The God who identified with our sorrows by becoming the man of sorrows. That's all bound up in what it means that the Word became flesh. And that's good news for us, that because God has come to us, because he has lived a human life, he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're suffering, and he's able to sympathize with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to end by reading a poem by Madeline L'Engle. It's called First Coming, and I love reading this poem at Christmas time. So just listen to these words, and I think they really capture what John is saying in these verses. She wrote this: "He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime and turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguished shame. He came and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain, he came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. So we're going to end by rejoicing together that Jesus Christ is born. And my prayer is that we would all go out of here with joy, knowing that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of yourself, Lord, that you did not stand far off and send us salvation from a distance, but that when Jesus was born, you came near. You made yourself low. Lord, although you are high above us, you came down to us. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are not distant from us. We thank you that you are not unknown to us, but, Lord, that we can look at Jesus Christ and see exactly who you are, what you're like, and, Lord, that you can even save us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the gift of salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would go from here, no matter what other burdens or suffering or anxieties we carry, Lord, that we would be able to rejoice, knowing that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Lord, we thank you once again for the gift of Christmas, the gift of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.